The Holy Spirit has been given to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That work of the Holy Spirit within our lives tonight is that work of bringing me into that image. And of course, one of the chief characteristics of the image of Christ was his agape love. And so the Holy Spirit dwells within my life that he might bring forth through my life that glorious agape love. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Continuing the study of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, we would like to look tonight at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. Let's begin with verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, how many sermons have you heard about heaven with that as the text? Growing up in the church, I heard so many marvelous sermons about heaven. And this was the text that they used. In fact, I heard so many sermons about heaven using this text for the first 10 years of my ministry, I preached some outstanding sermons about heaven using this text. Oh, it's so glorious. Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. You can't imagine. It hasn't entered into the hearts of men. The glorious things that God has prepared for you. Oh, what heaven is going to be like. Then I read the next verse and it blew all of my sermons away. Because it really isn't talking about heaven. It's talking about the glorious experiences that we can have with God as his children now. The beautiful thing is that you don't have to wait to heaven to enjoy it. God gives you a little bit of heaven to get you there. This Holy Spirit has been given to us as the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The gift of the Holy Spirit is sort of a down payment that God has made. Now, God has redeemed us. And God is earnest in his redemption. He's intending to complete that work of redemption. We have not yet had the fullness of redemption. We've been redeemed. But we're still living in an unredeemed body. Now, part of the redemption is a new body and, you know, designed for the environment of heaven and everything else. So that part of the redemption has not yet been completed. I'm still living this unredeemed body. So that Paul said, so we and all of creation do groan, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, to wit, the redemption of these bodies. Oh, man, well, I'd be glad to get out of this body. These old gimpy football knees and bifocal glasses and threw away my comb and... Now, God has given some glorious promises to me concerning redemption. How do I know he's going to keep them? Well, he's made a down payment. You see, he's put a stamp of ownership on me, first of all. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God has placed his stamp of ownership on my life. I belong to God. He's marked me with his stamp of ownership. Now, I'm just waiting for him to pick up his goods. He's made the down payment. He has shown that he is earnest. Now, if you go to somebody and say, well, I like your house, I want to buy your house. Well, my house is for sale. Well, I want to buy it. Well, that's good. I'll sell it to you. Okay, I'll be back and buy it. Oh, but wait a minute. Don't you want to make a deposit? No, I'll buy it. Yeah, but what if someone comes along in 10 minutes and says they want to buy it too? You better make a deposit so I really know that you're earnest about it. You know, you may just be putting me on. So, I give you a deposit to prove to you that I am earnest in my intent of buying your house. So God is redeeming. He says, I want to buy you. All right. And so he makes the deposit. The Holy Spirit in my life is the deposit. It's to give me a little encouragement and to give me a little bit of a taste of that which is to come when I get the full payment. The earnest of our redemption until he completes the transaction. The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of our bodies. So the Holy Spirit, now working in me, begins that work of revealing to me the things of the Spirit, the exceeding riches of the glory of being a child of God. Now, a person who is not a Christian has no concept, absolutely no concept of the peace that I have in Jesus Christ. For eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him. They have no idea of the joy that I have. And my life is sort of an enigma to them because they don't really understand me. They say, you don't go out and get drunk. You don't chase with women. You don't snort coke. Man, what do you do for fun? Well, they have no idea of the glorious joy that I have. In fact, it is a joy that is so fantastic, I can't even describe it. Smarter men than me perhaps have not experienced it, so they haven't made up any words that can aptly describe it. And if you did make up words, you'd be talking a language that only Christians would understand anyhow, because the worldly person still wouldn't understand the joy that we have in serving Jesus Christ. It's said to be, in the scriptures, it's a joy unspeakable or indescribable and full of glory. But as far as the natural man is concerned, his eye has not seen, his ear has not heard, it hasn't even entered into his heart. The things that God has prepared for those that love him. The natural man cannot understand the marvelous experience of walking in the consciousness of God's presence and God's power and love. I think that some of the most exciting moments of my entire life are those moments when I come into that consciousness of, ooh, God's hand is on me. Ooh, it's just, you know, it's just glorious. Now, I have had some, you see, years ago, my ambitions were in the realm of athletics. I wanted to be a hero. And the big thing for me was athletic achievement. And I experienced a certain degree of glory in the realm of athletics. I have had the thrill of making the winning touchdown in a crucial football game. And everybody going wild. Everybody coming out and jumping all over you and the screaming and the hollering and the whole thing. And I know what that thrill is. I've had the thrill of hitting the winning home run in baseball games. I had the thrill of winning the tennis match that won the championship for Santa Ana High School in the Sunset League against Bellflower. Now, that was the name of a high school, is up the road. And the guy that I played was ranked number one, but he had a fluke day, and I had a fluke day, and I beat him. But none of these experiences can in any wise compare with the thrill of realizing, wow, God's hand is on my life. Now, unfortunately, I don't have that thrill every day. There are just special, rare occasions where suddenly you realize, hey, that's got to be God's hand on my life. Wow, you know. A while back, I was called over to St. Joseph's Hospital to pray for a lady who had broken her back in a car accident. She was in a lot of pain. The doctors wanted to cast it, and she didn't want it done until I'd come and prayed for her. So I went over to pray for her there in St. Joseph's Hospital, and she was up on the fourth floor. And as I prayed for her, the Lord touched her. She was relieved from her pain. And that was just an exciting experience to see God work and help her. As I turned to leave, a young girl in the same ward said, "Chuck, come here." And I went over and I said, "What are you doing here?" And she said, "Oh, I was in a car accident. I broke my nose, and tomorrow they're going to re-break it and set it. And I'm just scared to death." And so I gave her some scriptures. The Lord said, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. Yeah, I will hold you by the right hand." I said, "Now tomorrow when you go in, you know, the Lord's going to be holding you by the right hand. Just reach out and let the Lord take you by the right hand. Because you don't need to be afraid, you know." And we prayed together, and the peace of Christ just really filled her heart. And big smiles. She said, "Oh, bless the Lord. Chuck," she said, "honest, I'm not afraid. Oh, praise the Lord." She was so thrilled. And to see her confidence in the Lord was just a blessing. I thought, "Oh, right, you know, beautiful." So I was heading down the hall towards the elevator and just had two beautiful experiences in seeing God work. And so I was just really blessed. And I was especially blessed because I said, "Lord, you're so neat. You know, you're so efficient. Here's a poor little girl, scared to death, going to have a nose job tomorrow, and So what do you do but put her in the same room of this lady that I had to call on? Because I had no idea that she was there. And there's, you know, a lot of rooms there in St. Joseph's Hospital. So, Lord, you put her in the very same room so I can minister to her. Lord, that's just efficient. I like your efficiency, you know. You're just all right, you know. And I was just really worshiping the Lord and just really excited with what God had done. And just telling him how much I appreciated him and loved him and thanked him for what he was doing. And I got in the elevator and pushed the button for the ground floor. And so the elevator stopped and I started to step out and everything was backwards. Absolutely backwards. There was a nurse's station instead of the lobby. And things looked weird. And so I thought, oh, I was, you know, so excited about what God was doing. I didn't even notice what button I pushed. I must push the wrong button. I got back in the elevator, and here it was G on the ground floor. And so I thought, what is going on, you know? You know, you're just disoriented for a moment. And a nurse there in the station saw that I was disoriented. And she said, "Are you looking for the lobby, sir?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am." What did they do with it? And she said, "Well, you took the service elevator." And I turned around and looked on the elevator door, big as life. Service elevator, employees only. I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, ma'am." I said, "I wasn't paying any attention when I was upstairs. I was just, you know, off someplace." And I said, "How do I get to the lobby?" She said, "That's no problem. You just go right to that hallway there, turn right, and go to the end of it, and turn right again, and it'll take you right out to the lobby." I said, "Thank you." And so I went up this corridor, and I started down this little corridor. And there was a girl standing there crying, just really sobbing. She looked up and she saw me, and she sort of screamed, "Chuck." And she came up and threw her arms around me and just began to sob, almost hysterically. So I tried to calm her down. I said, "What's wrong? What's the matter, hon? What's wrong? Tell me, what's wrong?" And finally she composed herself enough to say, "The man who led me to Jesus Christ, one of the most beautiful persons I know in the whole world, a man who has committed his life to God, he's been over to Africa as a missionary, but they discovered he had a brain tumor and they brought him home for surgery and he's in surgery this very moment and the doctors say that if he lives, he'll probably be paralyzed the rest of his life." And she said, "He's so beautiful. He's such a beautiful Christian, such a sweet brother in the Lord." She said, "I cannot stand the thought of him being paralyzed, not being able to serve the Lord anymore." And she said, "As I was here in the hall, I was just saying, 'God, I can't take it. I can't take it, God. I need help. God, please send someone to help me.'" And she said, "I looked up and here you came walking down the hall." And so we prayed together. And as we prayed together, God bore witness to my spirit that the guy was going to be perfectly healed from this operation. And I said, "Let me share with you what the Spirit has laid upon my heart. The operation is going to be a total success." I said, "They're going to be able to get the tumor in its entirety." I said, "Within 2 weeks, he'll be walking out of this hospital." And in a little over a month, he'll be back in Africa. Will we just rejoice together in the Lord for his promise and for his assurance? The doctor said that the tumor, when he cut open, just sort of fell out. He said he'd never seen anything like it. It just sort of fell out whole. All of the aspects of it just fell out and was complete. He didn't have to even, he said it was like someone else had already gone in and done the surgery. The thing just fell out in his hand. Within two weeks, Norm walked out of the hospital and he's over in Africa tonight. But as I turned to leave, she said, "Oh, thank God for sending you." And it was like, you know, you see the cartoons where the light bulb went on, you know. Suddenly the light went on. Wrong elevator. Stupid mistake. No. I began to flush. Wow, God's hand is on me, you know. You realize, wow, God's hand is on my life. He directed me to the wrong elevator, got me so excited upstairs that I wasn't paying any attention to elevators. Got me on the wrong elevator so I'd have to come down this crazy little corridor at St. Joe's. Because had I come around and taken the right elevator upstairs, I'd have been out the lobby and gone and never been able to minister to this little gal in the hallway crying, "Oh God, please send someone to help me." And suddenly I realized, wow, God's hand is on my life. God is guiding me. You know, it's just glorious. Now, the man of the world who doesn't know Jesus Christ has no conception of what it is like to have that awareness of, oh, God is right here with me, or God's hand is on me. His eye has not seen, his ear has not heard, neither has it entered into his heart the things that God has prepared for those that love him. These glorious experiences that we can have in Jesus Christ, they have no idea or concept of it at all. However, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So God has given to us the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer is to make known unto us those glorious things that God has for us as his children. To make the things of Christ real. To make that presence of God known. To unfold to us the exceeding riches of God's grace towards us in Christ Jesus. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, what man knows the things of man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Who really knows the truth about you? Beside you. You see, we spend so much of our time trying to project an image by which we can deceive people into thinking we are something other than we really are. Man lives behind a facade, for the most part. Especially the natural man. You build a wall around your fence, yourself, a little fence, and you'll meet people out here at the gate, but you won't let them get in and really know what you're feeling deep down inside. As you lie there on the pillow at night, and there's no one else around but you and God, you know the truth about yourself. You may spend a lot of time trying to hide that truth from others, but you know. Sometimes you might be caught by surprise and reveal the truth that you know. But then later on you'll say, oh, I really didn't mean that, or, oh, I, you know, crazy thing, I don't know why I said that, you know. You remember when Saul was caught off guard. It was early in the morning. He hadn't really fully awakened yet. It's a good time to get caught off guard. When you're awakened by some strange thing and you're not fully awake, but as he was out chasing David, and he awoke from this deep sleep and he heard David's voice. And David was saying, Abner, that was his chief general and bodyguard, Abner, you ought to be fired. Look where your master's spear is. And David was holding up Saul's spear. Of course, he was over in another mountain, a safe distance away. You know, Saul says, that the voice of you, my son David? David said, yeah, it's me, Saul. Why have you been chasing me all over the place? Like I was a bird or something. You've chased me like a partridge all over the mountains. He said, oh, David, I have sinned and erred. Behold, he said, I have played the fool. Oh, that's the truth. He knew it. He uttered it before he could catch himself. We know the truth about ourselves. Down deep, that little gal that Jesus met there by the well, she had a neat little facade. She was cute. She was smart. She knew the ropes. She'd been around. Any gal's been married 5 times and living with a guy that isn't her husband, she's been around. Jesus said, give me a drink. How come you're asking me for a drink? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We're not supposed to deal with each other. Lady, if you knew who it was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him. Me ask you for a drink, fat chance. That well is deep. You don't have anything to draw water with. Oh, but if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. It'll be like a well of water inside just springing up within you. Oh, far out. Give me some of this water so I don't have to come out here every day, you know. Cute, sharp, got the answers, you know. First, go call your husband. I don't have any husband. I'm available. And Jesus said, you say you don't have a husband. Well, I guess I'll buy that. Inasmuch as you've had 5 husbands and you didn't marry the man you're living with now, you just moved in. She said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Where can I find God? You see, he took the mask off. When she realized that here's a guy I'm not fooling, here's a guy that's looking right inside. He isn't deceived by my little facade. He knows the truth about me. She uttered the truth about herself, for down inside she was searching for God. That's true of everybody. Way down deep inside, people are searching for God. Now they do a lot to try and cover that. You know, they're the star of the party. everything's cool. Everything's, you know, I got it made, you know, and got it all together. And they come on with this exterior, but down deep inside, there's a nagging, where can I find God? Where can I find God? And when Jesus ripped off the mask, down deep, there was that yearning for God. It's true of everybody. Now, the Holy Spirit knows what's in your heart. You see, who knows what is in the spirit of man except man himself? You know what's down inside. But the Spirit also knows what's down inside of you. Even so, the things of God, no man really knows. You really don't know the things of God if you're just a natural man without Jesus Christ. Your eye has not seen, your ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into your heart the things of God. Things of God's love, the things of God's grace, the things of God's glory that He is wanting to bestow upon His children. You have no concept. No man really understands the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. So the Spirit comes to let us know all of the fringe benefits that are ours by committing our lives to Jesus, by having committed our life to Jesus Christ. It's interesting how that when a person is born again by the Spirit of God, it is just a whole new life, a whole new dimension of living. And it is something that is indescribable. It is something that unless you have entered into this realm by the Spirit, there is no way that you can know about it, and there's no way we can describe it to you. That takes a special work of the Holy Spirit of revealing to you these things of God's grace and love and glory. Now, it is interesting that the philosophy today of existentialism, which seems to be the current thought of the philosophers, they talk in existential philosophy of the fact that God really doesn't exist, but people need to believe that He does. The necessity of believing, the necessity of faith. Because if you don't have faith, then you have only despair and hopelessness. And so belief systems are important. It's important to believe in something even if it isn't true. Even if it doesn't exist. It's still important to believe in it. Because otherwise, you'll just have despair and hopelessness and you can't go on. So they have what they call the lower story of reality, which is despair, because there is nothing. There's no hope, there's no reason, there's no truth, there's no purpose, there's no absolutes, there's nothing. You might as well put a 45 to your head and get rid of it because there's nothing there anyhow. And they realized, in fact, they had so many students committing suicide in the philosophy classes. Because they talked about there must be maybe an ultimate experience, but no one has really been able to tell us about the ultimate experience. We don't know if anybody's yet had the ultimate experience. But if you did have the ultimate experience, you'd be at a loss to tell anybody about it because there are no words that can describe the ultimate experience. Therefore, if you would say to a person, I've had the ultimate experience, and they would say, oh, tell me about it. You know that they don't know anything about the ultimate experience, because if they knew anything about the ultimate experience, they'd know that there is no way that you could describe the ultimate experience to someone else. Now, this is your modern philosophy courses today in existentialism. Now, because the lower story of reality is despair, you've got to take a leap of faith into the upper story. Now, there's nothing up there anyhow, but at least you've got to take the leap of faith up there. Because you got to believe in something. Man was made to believe in something. So you take this leap of faith into the upper story so you don't commit suicide because of the despair of the lower story. And you hope that you will have some kind of an experience that you cannot explain. They call it a non-reasoned religious experience. By this leap of faith, the hope is that you can come into some kind of a religious experience. You won't be able to explain it, but there's no reason for it because there's nothing up there anyhow. But at least you'll experience a tingle, a sense of consciousness, or a moment of breathlessness or something that you can interpret it yourself as a religious experience. Oh, you know. That is why today these Eastern religions have become so popular here in the United States. They're popular mainly among the college-level students who have taken advanced courses in philosophy. Because the Eastern mystic religions offer a non-reasoned religious experience. I can't tell you why I feel so peaceful after looking at my navel for an hour going, But I feel such tranquility. You know. I've often said that when a person rejects the truth, that it is absolutely amazing what stupid things intellectual people will believe in when they deliberately reject the truth. The Bible says that because they did not want to retain God in their mind, God gave them over to foolishness. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And if you listen to what some of these guys believe that are supposed to be so intellectual and so smart, you say, well, they're stupid. And they are. Because they did not want to believe the truth of God, God gave them over to believing a lie, the deception. And so people are being deceived. Now, the interesting thing to me, though, is that they are so close to the truth. When they start talking about the ultimate experience that one must have, or search for at least, you should never give up on hoping to find the ultimate experience. But that this ultimate experience is so far beyond the ordinary experiences of life that once you have it, there's no way that you could really fully describe it or explain it to someone else. It is something that you must experience for yourself in order to know what it's about. And then you become a part of an exclusive little club where you can't really describe to someone else what it is. You know, I believe they're talking about the born-again experience. It's really the ultimate experience of being born again and filled with the Spirit of God. Have you ever tried to tell someone about what it's like, what you feel like, and all when you were born again? And they say, well, it's nice for you, I'm glad, you know. And they sort of give you a pitiful kind of a look like, oh, you know, you were such a wonderful person. What a shame, you know. and you do your best to describe it. But you just can't. Because they can't have any concept of what it's about at all until they themselves have experienced it. It is something that you have to experience to really know. And you can't really know it until you've experienced it. But once you've experienced it, then you just somehow have entered into a new dimension where all of a sudden everything begins to flow into place. And you begin to see things that you never saw before. You begin to understand things that you never understood before. And you wonder, how could I have ever lived without God? How could I have ever lived in that doubt and unbelief? How could I have ever fought against God so long? How could I have been so dumb to have resisted God? I heard a medical doctor speaking over in England at the Keswick Convention this year. He serves in a mission station in Africa. He is an ophthalmologist. And he's in the jungles there, in a jungle hospital. When he started out his testimony, he said, "I first surrendered my life to Jesus Christ when I was 4 years old, and my biggest regret is that I waited so long." I like that. I mean, I don't care when you've accepted Christ. You wondered, why did I wait so long? Always. Why did I wait so long to come into this glorious relationship with God? Why did I fight it so long? When there's such beauty, there's such joy, there's such blessing and excitement in walking with God. But the natural man doesn't know anything about this. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. Neither has it entered in the heart. But the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to make God real to him and the things of God real to him, that he might know the glorious things that God has prepared for those who love God. And so he has been given to us that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Which things, Paul said, we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, as we compare the spiritual with the spiritual. Or we compare the spiritual things with spiritual or with spiritual people. The only thing you can really share the spiritual things with are spiritual people. The rest is just, you know, they just have no concept of it. For the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that is why we find ourselves so frustrated in trying to talk to the natural man about the things of the Spirit. He just cannot understand them, nor can he know them. Not that necessarily he doesn't want to, he just can't. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. Now let me give you another statement that has the same logic. The blind man cannot enjoy the beautiful sunsets. The deaf man cannot enjoy the concerts. Why? Because they lack the faculties by which these things are appreciated and enjoyed. The blind man cannot enjoy the beautiful shades of coloring in a brilliant sunset because he doesn't have the eyes to see. The deaf man cannot enjoy the glories of a concert because he doesn't have the capacity to hear. The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit because he lacks that spiritual capacity by which these things are understood and received. I have found myself so frustrated trying to explain spiritual things to natural men. Because they are so clear to me. I think that's as simple as ABC. Anybody can see that. I've sat with the kindergartners and explained it, and they understood it. What's wrong with you, you nincompoop? I never met anybody like you, you know. Well, the natural man just can't. He just lacks the faculty of the Spirit by which these things are understood and appreciated. Jesus said, unless you become as a little child. And where little children can understand the things of the spirit dimension where they have received Christ into their hearts and lives, they can have really a much fuller understanding of God and God's Word than these guys who have their PhDs, who know the Greek and the Hebrew, and who have memorized the New Testament. If you're a natural man, if you haven't been born again of the Spirit of God, you still don't know anything of what it's all about. It's still foolishness unto you. But he which is spiritual, he understands all things, yet he himself is understood by no man. Once you've come into the realm of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God begins to teach you, he begins to unfold the things of God, and you begin to understand the things of God, but then you become an enigma to the natural man because he doesn't understand you. That is why being born again has alienated people even from members of their own family. I just don't understand you anymore. We had a young girl who had been into witchcraft and she was really messed up with drugs, everything. Her life was just really a mess. Came, accepted Jesus Christ, born again. Life totally changed. In about 3 weeks, her dad called me up just really cursing me. What have you done to my daughter? You know, I'm going to call the FBI. I'm going to have you people investigate it. He was an alcoholic. And of course, she was very zealous and was really laying scriptures all over his head. And it really made him mad. He's going to call Ted Patrick and everybody else. And he said, I hate you. I hate what you've done to my daughter. He said, at least when she was into drugs and stoned, I understood her. But he said, I don't understand her anymore. He was real mad. Rather have her back in that wiped out condition, because then he could understand her. And oh, how tragic, how sad. But the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. He can't know them. But he that is spiritual, he understands these things, though he is not understood. My love for the Lord, my desire to just serve the Lord, the joy, all that I have, they just don't understand it. Though God has opened up my understanding into so many realms and things of the Spirit. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, to just begin to unfold to you the truths of God and the blessings of God and the things that God wants you to experience and to know because of His great love for you. God wants to just work tonight by His Spirit in your heart, just again to let you know all of the glorious dimensions that are available for you as you walk in the Spirit, as you commit your life to the guidance and the control of the Holy Spirit, as you surrender your body as an instrument unto God to be directed by the Spirit of God. Oh, the things that God has for you. And the Spirit will begin to reveal, begin to open up, begin to give you understanding of this whole new spiritual dimension of life. And I find that He is continually opening up my understanding more and more. You know, there seems to be that there is a time in our lives that it's time to learn certain areas of truth. There are books that I tried to read in seminary, and they just didn't come through. I just didn't understand them. And so I had them in my library. They were on the shelf, but I just wouldn't crack them because, you know, back in seminary, I tried to read that book, and man, that just didn't, you know, I just didn't get anything out of it. And then maybe 15, 20 years later, pull that book off the shelf and start to read, and think, wow, ooh, this is beautiful. This is far out. Oh, man, you know, and I get so excited because now the Spirit is beginning to reveal the truths of this book, which in the earlier stage of my spiritual development, I wasn't ready for. But now all of a sudden, as I walk in the Spirit, as I've been developing in the Spirit, now these things begin to come together, they begin to make sense, they begin to be such a blessing as we're growing in our knowledge and in our understanding of God through the work of His Holy Spirit within our hearts. It's a marvelous, marvelous experience to be taught of the Spirit of God, the things of God. Shall we pray? We thank You, Father, that You have given to us Your Holy Spirit. Who has helped us to be what we never could have been. To conform us into the image of Christ. To make us like You, Lord. Giving to us that power and capacity of loving like You loved, for making the things of God so real to our hearts, for opening up these new dimensions and vistas of truth, the realms of the Spirit. As we begin to realize, Lord, just how much You do love us and how much You have given to us, the exceeding riches of Your grace and mercy towards us through Jesus Christ. Lord, fill us with Your Holy Spirit tonight. Let our bodies become the temple of the Holy Ghost. And may He work in us Your perfect work. In Jesus' name, amen. Spirit of the living God, fall. Fall afresh on me, melt me, mold me, fill me.